Well, today is part five in the series, Healing the Brokenhearted. And if ever there was a series that God had not only ordained, but the timing of it was so perfect, it's this series. I would say God knows what He's doing. And for those of you that are listening to this, just 2 days ago, one of the dear precious saints here in the church, Wayne Nelson, passed away. And one of the things that we've spoken about here in this series is the fact that we all go through events in life. And that these events, whatever they are, lead to negative emotions or lead to the potential for great negative emotions. And these emotions can be grief, sorrow, brokenness, brokenheartedness, so on and so forth. Well, now here we are. You know, Wayne has passed away. He knew the Lord. So he's in the presence of Jesus. But now this is an event for all of us. And it's an event from different perspectives for each one of us. We have Judy. From her perspective, it's the event of the loss of a husband. You have the children. It's the event of the loss of dad. And then you have the spouses of the children. It's the event of the loss of a father-in-law. You have the grandchildren. It's the event of the loss of a grandfather. For those of us in the church, it's the event of the loss of a dear friend. And then for me, it's not only the loss of a friend, but it's also the loss of somebody who was vital to this ministry and who had spent time ministering from this pulpit. So it's different for each of us, our perspective, but it is an event. And in the series, I've already shared how you just don't know when the next event is coming up. But it's going to come up sooner or later. So now here we are, smack dab in the middle of this series, and what do we have? An event. An event. And one of the things that makes it difficult in teaching this series from day one, one of the things that's made it difficult is the fact that every one of us in here had already gone through events, let alone what's happened 2 days ago. And it is impossible not to teach this series without somewhere along the line somehow touching on the events of people's past. And when you do that, because of our scriptural approach to this series, when you touch on the events of people's past, no matter how recent or how distant that past and those events, you run the risk of upsetting people, of offending people, of people not appreciating the fullness of what they're hearing. Because as I've shared already in this series, there are some Christians who seem to want to hold on to the emotions of an event and never let go. And we've already seen one example in Scripture of how Jesus dealt with a major event in His life, and that was the death of His cousin, John the Baptist. And we saw what He did and how He handled that. Well, not only are we learning about healing the brokenhearted, but we're going to have to live it too, are we not? And as this is progressing, we get the opportunity to live what we're hearing and let God minister to us through what He's showing in His Word. And one of the things that I shared last week, the first step in this healing process is becoming born again and accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because once we do, then God's life is released into us. And it's out of that life that God ministers to us. Now, He can minister to the lost as well. We know that, and we have scriptural precedent for that all through the Old Testament. But when it comes to the kind of permanent healing that God wants to work in a person's life, He can only do it the exact way He wants to do it if that person first has recognized Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, He'll do the best He can for people who are lost. He absolutely will. But from his perspective, the best thing is for that person to have his life on the inside, for them to be born again, have that born-again spirit, because that enables him then to work a deeper, greater spiritual work in that person. And we're making the assumption that the individual truly wants this inner healing that we're talking about. And so being born again, and our born-again spirit, it is the seat of authority over the negative emotions. Meaning, out of the position of being born again, we can exercise authority over the grief, over the sorrow, over the brokenness. Now again, let me lay another disclaimer. If you recall, I've already shared how that when an event takes place, no matter what the event, no matter what it is, you are going to have a time of sorrow and a time of a type of grieving. There will be all of that. And we know that. Otherwise, we wouldn't see so much in Scripture about those things happening. But we're not talking about that moment of the incident. We're talking about what carries on and on and on beyond that. And that kind of brokenness and the healing that's necessary for that. Well, not only that, but our born-again spirit is what I referred to as the command center for the Holy Spirit, because that's what He works out of, is our born-again spirit. That life in us is what He's able to utilize to bring about the fullness of whatever healing needs to take place. And then also, our born-again spirit is the place out of which is birthed the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, etc. and so forth. So because we're born again, we now have the ability to bear the fruit of the joy and the peace that God's want. If you're not born again, you can't bear that kind of fruit. You can have joy and peace in your life, but not to that depth. It all starts with being born again. Well, what we want to take a look at today is this whole thing of dealing with your past. This is a major issue in the body of Christ. And you guys may not understand what a major issue this is in the body of Christ, but it's serious. You'll understand as we go further along in this. And this message today, I am aware of ministries that could become highly agitated because of this message today. When I say highly agitated, I mean very upset with me over this. So let's just go ahead and get on with it. Hallelujah. There is a lot of teaching in the body of Christ when it comes to helping people deal with the negative emotions, regardless of what the negative emotions are from. Whether, you know, it's whatever the event was, we want to help you get delivered from your grief, your sorrow, your inner pain, the anguish, and so on and so forth. But now, in order to do that, what we have to do, now, I'm not teaching this. What I'm saying is this is what goes on in the body of Christ. And what they'll tell you is what we need to do first off is begin to have you review your past. And many times what they'll do is they'll have you sit down in a room with a therapist. I mean, it's done differently depending upon the approach of the ministry or the minister or the counselor or the therapist. And they'll have you sit down and begin to review your past. Go over things that have taken place. And what they want you to do then, and you're getting the short and sweet version of all this, okay? What they'll want you to do is meditate on any remembered negative events. It could be years ago, you know, your mom and dad neglected you, or maybe you were abused by a relative, or, you know, maybe a friend, close friend, family member died, whatever it would be. It just, you know, they want you to start remembering and thinking about these negative events, no matter what they were. I mean, maybe you broke the law and got arrested, and that negative event has just hung with you all your life. And those the pain and the sorrow and the anguish, I mean, whatever it is you go through. But they want you to meditate on any remembered negative events. Then what they want you to do is focus on and try to re-feel the emotions of that event. Now, for those of you who are aware what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. For those of you who aren't aware what I'm talking about, you may be thinking, well, that's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard. It doesn't sound dumb when they present it the way they present it. It can almost sound like it makes sense. But they'll want you to begin to focus on and try to re-feel the emotions of that event. Do you remember how you felt? Do you remember the pain? Do you remember how deep that pain was? What? You sit and talk about that long enough, and yeah, you're going to conjure up some weird feelings on the inside. And they try to get you to relive and re-feel the event and all those negative emotions. Then they'll actually tell you that God will help you relive the pain so you can confront it. That's just what I want. Hallelujah. Now I'm all messed up on the inside again. Let's go have a latte. Hallelujah. Yeah, they'll actually tell you that God will help you relive the pain so you can confront it. But the way it's presented, see, what I'm doing is I'm giving it to you bluntly. This is not how they give it to you when they're doing this with you. They make it sound like it's the right thing to do. And then they'll tell you that if indeed you are struggling with sinful habits and behavior, you need to go through this process so that you can break free of those sinful habits and behaviors. Because all of that inner pain is what has led to you living in this sin and doing all these things. And then, if all that's not bad enough, what they'll say is, everyone, no matter who it is, needs to go through this. And I've heard that. Everybody needs to go through this kind of therapy. Everybody needs to go through this kind of counseling. Everybody needs to, because everybody has got stuff in their life buried deeply within. And so everybody needs to go through this. Now listen to me. So they can get free. And that's what they'll tell you. Now, I actually toyed with the idea of going through this therapy just to sit and listen to them and to kind of, well, how can I say this? Challenge them to try to dig up a bunch of mud from deep on the inside of me, because I'm telling you right now, I'm not struggling with past events or pain.
Yes, but Brother Martin, bad things have happened to you, have they not?
Well, sure they have. Jesus said in this life you'll have tribulation, but I don't have to tribulate my whole life. I can remember. Okay, all right, fine, here. I'll tell you about my bad event. I remember when I was growing up in church, we had Sunday school on Sunday morning, then we had this thing on Sunday nights called training union. It's like Sunday school on Sunday night. So you'd have Sunday school in the morning and then your worship service. Then in the evening you'd have training union and then you'd have your worship service. Well, like I've told you before, Mom and Dad, every time the doors were open, we were there. And sometimes we opened the doors. So here we are. It's a Sunday night. And I was maybe 14, 15, maybe 16 at the time. I don't remember. And my age group, we're in our training union class. All right. Well, our teacher didn't show up. There's like, I don't know, 10, 12 of us in there. And our teacher didn't, all same age. Well, my dad taught a class. And my dad was just like down the hall, the next room. And his age group was like the next age group up, like the older teens or whatever. So my dad's down there teaching this. And I'm sitting in our room, and because our teacher didn't show up, the rest of them started getting kind of boisterous, kind of loud, kind of noisy, all right? The thing is, they didn't live with my dad, and I did. So I just sat there, and I didn't do anything, because I knew what was coming. Sure enough, here come my dad. He opened, you know, keep it quiet in here. I was like, well, okay. So I'm just sitting there. Well, they were quiet for, 30 seconds. They were quiet for a little bit, and you know, it started building up again. I just sat there. Did not do anything. Just sat there. Because I knew what was coming next. Sure enough, man. My dad came in there and he was mad. He had, now you gotta remember, I'm like 14, 15 years old. He had his belt in his hand, jerked me up out of my seat and whacked me right there in front of everybody. I said, be quiet. Turned and walked out. I sat back down, didn't say a word. Well, guess who was quiet the rest of the night? And all the other kids, gosh, Jim, we're sorry. Because they knew it was their fault. You say, well, that must have left deep emotional scars on you, brother. Got whooped in front of your friends for something you didn't do. Actually, no, it didn't. And I'll tell you why. It's because as I'm sitting there with posterior recovery, I'm thinking, this really isn't so bad because compared to all the other times when I didn't get caught, this is no big deal. I'm serious. Those were my thoughts. So it didn't bother me. I'm figured, yeah, this is kind of catch-up time. I didn't get it when I deserved it. All right, we're kind of evening out here. It doesn't bother me. And it didn't bother me then. Because I knew more times than not I deserved that and didn't get it. But see, that's the kind of stuff they want you to sit back and think, you know, the pain of those memories, Brother Martin. Oh, your dad did you wrong. Well, what about all the times I did my dad wrong? You see what I'm getting at? Now, this whole thing I've described here, this whole thing, you know, to get you delivered and healed and all that and the process and the therapy here that we've covered here the first few minutes, this is very popular in the body of Christ. And I'm not going to name ministries or ministers' names who do this, but it's a very popular thing and it's going on. A lot of people are doing it. Now, the flip side is a lot of people are claiming that it's very successful. But we will address that later on, hopefully in this message. But now, let's take some time to get into Scripture and let's find out what God's perspective is when it comes to dealing with our past. Because we've all got events from the past and we've all got things that have happened that have produced these negative emotions. The heartache, the heartbreak, the disappointment, the discouragement, and so on and so forth. But let's find out what God has to say about the past. Look first in Jeremiah chapter 31. And here in Jeremiah 31, what we want to do is begin reading in verse 31. The Lord says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his brother, and every man, or every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." See that? I'll remember their sin no more. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 8, and you're going to see where in the New Testament this is almost word for word quoted. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I shall be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." So what are we seeing here when it comes, with regard to remembering the past, what does God say? He says, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. And somebody may say, aha, but Brother Martin, that is speaking specifically of sins and iniquities. It's not speaking about, say, maybe a bankruptcy years ago, or spousal abuse, or, you know, this or that or whatever. Okay, I agree with you on that point. However, what if the event that a person, the emotions that they're struggling with, are related to an event that is directly connected to past sin? Do you see what I'm saying? Oh, I don't believe I was such a sinner back then. I don't believe all the sinful things I did. Oh, it hurts so bad to know that I did these things. God says the sin and the iniquity I'll remember no more. So if the event is tied to sin and iniquity, and God says I don't remember it anymore, then why should I sit down and remember my sin? Now think with me. If God does not remember our sins or iniquities anymore, why would He want us to remember our sins and iniquities? And if He's not going to remember our sins and iniquities, and He doesn't want us to remember our sins and iniquities, why would He want us to sit down and remember all the junk from our past that caused us emotional upheaval? Why would He want to do that? Why would He? Do you really see God up in heaven saying, I want you to remember every painful event from your past and relive the pain so that I can set you free? I don't see that. I don't understand that. Doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. Look over in Isaiah 42, talking about here God's approach to remembering the past. Isaiah chapter 42, and to kind of summarize this, in verses 18 through 25, God is talking to Israel about their rebellion, their sin, and all the junk that they have done. And in verse 24, He talks about how that they were not obedient to His law. So He's talking to them. He's saying, okay, look, you did all this stuff. You did all this stuff. You were bad. You were rebellious, etc. and so forth. But look here in chapter 43, verse 1. It's like God is saying, okay, you did all this stuff, but now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now, how many times have you heard people say things like, I just feel like I'm being overwhelmed with emotions? You with me? What's He saying right here? He's saying, look, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they'll not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned, and the flame shall not kindle upon thee. What He's saying is, look, doesn't matter what the event is, I'm going to be there with you. And if you're trusting in me, the bad stuff won't happen. Meaning, you're not going to have to sit around and try to deal with your past. Now, He goes through here, and He's talking about all the wonderful things that He does and so on and so forth. But jump to verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Remember, now look here. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert. There are a lot of people who feel like they're going through an emotional wilderness with all the stuff, the baggage, as people say. And God is saying, look here, I am the Lord your God. I'll make a way in the sea. Now look, relative to this message, He says He's going to make a way. He says, I'll do a new thing. I'll make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Okay, the wilderness, the rivers, the desert, all this stuff, He says, I'll make a way through the sea. He doesn't say, I want you to bring it back up and create another roadblock for yourself. He says, remember not that junk. Don't think about that stuff from your past. I'm trying to work to get you through it. But if you keep piling the dirt up in front of yourself again, remembering those things from your past, you're making it next to impossible for me to get you through it. Because I'll make a way through it. I'll get you through it. Forget the things of the past. Don't dredge them up again. Look at another place. Look in Philippians chapter 3. And you know, this passage right here in Philippians is just so appropriate. You know, we'll just pick this up in verse 8. Paul writes, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Now stop right there. The events of your past were negative events, the ones we're talking about in this series that led to the brokenheartedness and so forth. Count them as loss. It's over. Count them as loss. And he says, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." That is supposed to be your focus. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus your Lord. To kind of jump ahead here a few sermons, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The imaginations of the pain, the brokenness. He says, "The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do," look here, "forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now look here, "Let us therefore as many as be perfect or spiritually mature be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Forgetting those things which are behind. It doesn't mean you can erase the event from ever happening, you can't change history, but you can forget that stuff. Leave it behind. Remember we talked about Paul's events? Remember that? Coming to the realization that he had played a part in killing God's children? But he says, look, forgetting those things that are behind. Do you have any idea how much he had to rely on Christ for this? "Why should we listen to you? You're the one that killed all those Christians. Now you're telling us to be one." Yeah, I was wrong. Let me tell you why I was wrong. "How can you stand up there and preach this message of grace to us, Paul, when I know for a fact you are instrumental in having my husband executed, my children killed?" See this? Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark. Let me tell you something. If you don't leave the past in the past, you can't press toward the mark. It's not going to happen. You'll stay stuck in a rut right where you are. Look over in John chapter 8. And see another incident here. John chapter 8, verse 1. "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her down in the midst," right in front of everybody, in the midst of all the people, "they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking," in other words, they're badgering him. "Well, what do you say? Well, what do you say? Come on, what do you say, Jesus? What do you say?" "He lifted himself up and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard, when they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think from this moment on, Jesus ever, if he ever met that woman again, do you think he ever put her in remembrance of her past? Her act of adultery? Do you think he ever sat down with her and said, Now ma'am, I remember what happened the other day. And I remember how I said, I'm not going to condemn you. But you know what? You really need to think about this. You really need to relive this moment. This event. Do you remember the pain and the shame that you felt when they caught you in the act of adultery? Do you remember it? Answer me, woman.
Yes, Jesus, I do.
Good. Don't forget it. Can you see how crazy this is? At first he says, okay, all right, you know, the law is the law. Yeah. So you guys go ahead and do your thing. Well, nobody did it. He stands up and he looks at her and he says, well, is there anybody here to condemn you? She says, well, nobody. He says, oh, well, neither do I. Go and sin no more. As far as Jesus was concerned, man, that event was over. And there's no reason for her to have to remember the pain and the embarrassment and all this other stuff. That's God's approach to the past. Listen to this. Christ's past should determine our future. Christ's past should determine our future. What did he bear on the cross? Our sin and shame, right? But at the same time, he became the sacrifice. I mean, we may see this here in a few minutes. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. So he's the one that paid the price for this. So him bearing it all, taking the shame of it all, and so on and so forth, his past should be our future. In other words, what he did for us in the past assures us a future free of all this junk. Not free of events, but free of the bondage of brokenness on the inside. So Christ's past should determine our future. So let's talk about, okay, if I'm not supposed to sit around in a room and remember all the painful past events and so on and so forth, then what am I supposed to remember? What does God want me to remember? Look at Isaiah chapter 46. And over here in Isaiah, when we look at this, we're only going to look at two verses smack dab in the middle of the whole passage. But you can go back and read 43, 44, 45, 46, and so forth to get the whole image. But in verse 9, he says, Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning in the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, in this passage, and again, we just don't have time to read, you know, the two or three chapters leading up to this, and then all of this chapter here. You can do this later on. But what he's talking about is, when he says in verse 9, Remember the former things of old, what he's saying is, remember the things that I have done for you all throughout your past. The former things of all, I am God. He says, I am God and there's no one like me. Remember what I have done for you. Remember how I've brought you through. Remember how I saved you. Remember how I delivered you. Remember how I did this. Remember the things that I have done for you. Remember, as far as Israel is concerned, remember how I brought you out of Egypt. Remember how I brought you across the Red Sea. Remember how you went across and Jericho came down and so on and so forth. Remember the things that I've done for you. Remember those things. Remember what I as God have done. Remember who I am as God, and that there is no other like me. This is what we're supposed to remember. Not the junk of the past, but the Christ of our present. And the Christ of our future. That's what we're supposed to remember. Look in Psalm chapter 42. And this is a really unique passage because it's like David is having this internal argument with himself. In chapter 42, verse 1, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Are you panting for God on the inside? Because if you are, you're going to experience the inner healing. That's just all there is to it. It's going to happen. And look what he says. "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Now look what he says. "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" How many people have felt like that? You go through an event, where is God when you need Him? Where is God supposed to be? "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God in the voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Why are you depressed? Why are you discouraged? Why are you broken? Why are you disquieted in me? "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Now here's the thing. You cannot be cast down on the inside and still declare that you are placing the fullness of your hope in God. Because when you place the fullness of your hope in God, guess who's going to show up? Guess who's going to touch you? And so he's saying, look, why are you feeling this way? Well, in verse 6 he says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore," now look here, "my soul is cast down within me." I'm struggling. I've got things from my past. I have all these events. I'm broken on the inside. "Oh God, my soul is cast down within me. What should I do? Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar." In other words, he's saying, I'm going through this right now, but instead of dwelling on it, what I'm going to do is I'm going to remember you and what you have done for me. What your word says about you. What the prophets have written about you, about your faithfulness and so forth. "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." See this? My God will be with me. His presence, because I'm remembering who He is. I'm remembering what He has done. I'm remembering what the Word says about Him. I am recalling the things of my Savior. And because of that, His song will be with me. His peace will be with me. "I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God?" But then he turns around and closes it out. Look at this. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Amen. It's like he's talking to himself on the inside saying, why are you feeling like this? What is your problem? Why are you feeling this depression? Why do you wake up in the morning feeling like you just can't make it another day? What is wrong with you inside? What's your problem? Let me tell you what I'm going to choose to do. I will hope in God. I will praise Him because He's the one who is the health of my countenance. He is the one who is my God. Amen. This is what I will remember. This is what I will think about. He's talking about, yeah, okay, events, bad things, negative emotions. But soul, why are you all ate up? Remember the God of your salvation. Sing praise unto Him. His glory will surround you. He'll compass you with His wings of mercy and grace. Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And again, this is one where we're going to have to jump into this. We just don't have time to read all of it leading up to it. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, in verse 19, it says, "Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God, for he shall not remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." In other words, I'm not going to sit around and remember all the junk from my past. I'm not going to sit around and remember all the hurtful moments and events. I'm not going to try to dredge up all the pain of the sorrow and the brokenness from the events of the past. Instead, what's going to happen is I'll lay those things aside and God's going to answer me in the joy of His heart. Out of who He is and what He is to me, He will begin ministering to me. He will strengthen me. These are the things I need to think on. These are the things that I need to remember. The one who is the source of my joy. Look in Genesis chapter 9. And what's happened here in Genesis chapter 9, the flood has come and gone. And God is speaking to Noah. And He begins here in verse 14 and says, "And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud." We refer to that as a rainbow. "And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." You say, well, what's that got to do with anything here? All right, now what's God saying? He's saying, I'm going to remember my covenant. He says, the bow in the clouds, a rainbow, will serve as a reminder, like God would forget anyway. But He's saying, it will serve as a reminder. What He was really saying to Noah was this: Noah, every time you see that rainbow, you remember that I have a covenant. And out of this covenant, no more again will a flood cover the entire earth. It's never going to happen. All flesh will not be destroyed by another flood. Okay? How many people have ever felt like they have been overwhelmed by a flood of emotions? Do you really think God is going to forget the covenant He established with us through Jesus Christ? Who's seated at His right hand? Jesus. All He has to do is turn His head and look over and see His Son sitting there at the right hand of the throne of majesty on high. And He remembers His covenant of grace, His covenant of mercy. And from His perspective, there is no way. Now listen to me. There is no way He is going to sit up there and be instrumental in a flood of sorrow, grief, heartache, and despair washing over us ever again. Ever again. And what he's saying in this to us, as far as this message is concerned, if you have to look under to a literal wooden cross to remind you of what I've established with you, then do it. Or look into my Word, read my Word. But one thing is for sure, from my perspective as God Almighty, I've established a covenant through the blood of my Son Jesus Christ, and I will not be instrumental in overwhelming you with a flood of negative emotions ever again. Amen. That's what I have in Christ. This is what I'm supposed to remember. This is what I'm supposed to think of. And from God's perspective, you know, Paul talked about pressing toward the mark. We're supposed to go forward, not backward. If I sit there and I let somebody talk me into dredging all the stuff from my past up, all the things that have happened that have hurt, all the despair, all the discourage, all the disappointment and so forth. If I let somebody talk me into dredging all that stuff back up, what am I doing? I'm going backwards in my deliverance. I'm going backwards in my healing. I'm not receiving the fullness of the healing. I'm going backwards in this thing. And yet, here's the crazy thing. The Christians that are out there that are taking Christians through this remember your past therapy stuff, they're trying their best to help people. Their intention is to help people. Now listen, I'm not a psychiatrist, but what little reading I've done, I do know it can be very dangerous to get people to think about the bad things from their past. Because you could dredge up, I mean, some people that really haven't experienced the fullness of Christ, or they haven't experienced the deliverance from these emotions, what we're talking about here in this series, it could get so bad somebody could go out and kill themselves. Commit suicide. Because they start remembering all the things that, I mean, you can have a lot of negative emotions because of what you didn't do. Well, this is what I didn't do. This is what I could have done. This is what I should have done. This is what I would have done. This is what I didn't do. You can have a lot of negative emotions related to that. And that can send you into a tailspin. And what? I'm going to sit down with somebody and say, let's think back. Do you remember the pain? Oh, yes, I remember. I should. Do you remember how bad that hurt? Oh, yes, I remember. And you just don't know what you're doing to somebody. Jesus said, I've come to set the captives free. We're going to see that here in a moment. Look in Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to see God's approach to this. This is how God looks at it relative to the, you know, this thing of the past and so on and so forth. You know, we have to recall the negative events and relive the pain and on it goes. In Jeremiah chapter 29, look in verse 11. God says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Now look here. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. And this word evil, you know what this word evil in the Hebrew, it comes from a word that means pain inflicting, unhappiness causing, bad, inferior quality, wicked, mischievous, malignant, noxious, injurious, hurtful. That's what that word evil means. So God's saying, look, I know the thoughts I have toward you, the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. I think thoughts of peace, not thoughts that will inflict pain or cause pain, not thoughts that will cause unhappiness, not thoughts that will cause, that will be hurtful to you, and so on and so forth. So, and he says to give you an expected end. Okay, well, what is the expected end? To live day by day in the freedom of His joy, of His peace, of His deliverance. That's the expected end. But permanent deliverance. He doesn't sit on the throne and think thoughts of us that would cause us to have any kind of hurt or pain on the inside. And for somebody to turn around and say, you need to sit here and think about this and let God help you remember this stuff, and God will direct you to relive the pain of the... That contradicts Scripture. God's not going to do that. He's a loving, compassionate Father. Listen, listen to me. You don't have to relive pain to be free from it. You don't have to relive it. Scripture, now in all this stuff that we're talking about here, dealing with your past, you can take the time if you want to and go through and search Scripture. Search especially the New Testament. Scripture never reveals Jesus using these above deliverance techniques that we've described here. No, nowhere. When, oh Jesus, would you please help me? Well, now we need to sit down and talk about your past before we do anything. It's not in there. And then when you go forward from Acts all the way through to Revelation, nowhere do you find Scripture revealing the apostles using these deliverance techniques or this process. It's nowhere in the Bible. I can't find it. Anywhere. Now, I know some of you out there, you've taken courses and you've learned how to be counselors and therapists and so forth with some of these things that I'm describing. Now, I mean no disrespect to you, to the people that trained you and so forth, but here's the problem. The problem is this. You do not fully understand the power of God, the power of His Word, the power of the Holy Spirit when it comes to people being set free. You just don't know. And I'm not trying to be insulting to you, but what I'm saying is there's a better way. Let me show you here. Look in Luke chapter 4. And then I'm going to show you a couple of other things in just a moment. In Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. There is nothing in there that says after they've relived the past. After they've gone through the pain again. It's not in there. And when you're taught to counsel these people and tell them, well, you know, you've got this sin in your life and you've got these sinful habits and so forth, and it's all based upon the negative emotions that you're going through from the past events, so we got to go back, we got to relive those events and relive the pain, we got to confront it, and then we got to get delivered from it so that you can stop the sinful behavior. And that's what they're taught. Well, Scripture doesn't show this. Look in Romans chapter 6. Let's see God's approach to this. What God has said relative to being free from sin. In Romans chapter 6, begin here in verse 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. You're living free from sinful habits has nothing to do with the memories of a painful past. You're living free from sin has everything to do with you figuring out who you are in Christ.
Amen.
So for me to tell some, look at another passage here. Galatians chapter 9. There is no Galatians chapter, no, Galatians chapter 5. I just seen if you were awake. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. For this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's nothing anywhere in this about overcome the emotions from the past, and then you can stop the sin. It's not in there. Let me tell you what happens. What this is really saying. When you tell somebody, we need to deal with the emotions of the memories of your past, and then you can stop the sin. What you're saying is, your earthly works of dealing with your memories is the thing that will break the sin in your life. From God's perspective in Scripture, the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He says you have become dead to sin. My memories of my past have nothing to do with me committing sin. Has everything, but my life in Christ, who I am in Christ, has everything to do with me stopping it. Understanding who I am. If you're not telling people what Christ has done for them and how they've overcome sin through the power of His victory, then what you're doing is you're telling them the only hope is to try to figure out which memory is the key to breaking this habit. How long are we going to sit in this room and try to figure out what it is that's holding me back? How long? The key is what Jesus said, I've come to set the captives free. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. That's what you're supposed to be pointing people to do. To encounter that anointing that comes from God for the healing. Not the memory of the past. And again, nowhere in Scripture can you find Jesus or the apostles telling anybody before you can experience deliverance or inner healing, you're going to have to remember your past. Now, why is it though that some people say, yes, but we achieve success with this therapy process? I can tell you why. Because one of the things that a lot of people are dealing with when it comes to the negative emotions is unforgiveness directed toward people in their past. If you can get them to the place, and we're going to be covering this whole thing of unforgiveness later on in this series. If you can get them to the place of understanding what God has to say about forgiveness and unforgiveness, and about dealing with it from that perspective, you don't have to dredge up memories. You don't have to. Now, look over in John chapter 6. We're going to close, maybe, with this. Remember, we were talking about an event in Jesus' life, and one of the events we talked about was John the Baptist, his cousin, when his cousin was murdered. And now he dealt with that. Well, what's happening here in John chapter 6? He feeds the 5,000. He walks on water. And then he's teaching about him being the bread of life and so on and so forth. And in John chapter 6, he's explaining to people what he's going to do for them and what he's going to accomplish for them. Well, in verse 60, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, and you can go back, read the whole chapter, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Or who can receive it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, now stop right there. Who is murmuring at his teaching? The disciples. Does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him by my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You say, okay, well, what's the point in this? The point in this, Jesus just lost the majority of his congregation. Speaking from church terms, they got up and they walked out. And why? Because he told the truth. That's it. He confronted them with the truth from Scripture, and because of what they wanted to believe, they refused to accept the truth he was giving to them, and they said, we're out of here. And out they went. Now, what could Jesus have done right then? And he turns to the 12 and says, you know, you going to go too? They said, no, we'll hang around. You've got the words of life. What could he have done? I can't believe it. Everybody left me. Oh, God, what's wrong? I thought you said you'd be there for me. I come down here to do your will. I speak your truth. The only thing that I speak is what I hear. I only give to them the truth. I've never lied. I've only told them exactly what's in your word. Only exactly what you've wanted me to say. That's all I've ever done. And now look what's happened. They've turned their backs on me. God, why are these people leaving me? Why are they dumping on me like this? I just can't take this anymore. I don't even know what's worth going on. I don't know what... Couldn't he have done that? And isn't that exactly what a lot of people do?
Everybody turned their back on me.
God, he stood at the altar and said, I do. And it was supposed to be permanent. I don't even know where he is right now. What's wrong, God? Why did he leave me? What's so wrong with me? You know what? God's going to be up in heaven, look down at you and say, nothing wrong with you. He left you. But you can let this be a problem with you if you hold on to his rejection of you. Yeah, but you don't know what it's like. I bet he does. Look over in Isaiah. Isaiah 53. See, here's the thing. You can argue all you want, but God's word... Hey, here's the thing. here's a tip for you. People can argue all they want, but when you let the Word of God do your talking for you, you always win. They may not acknowledge it, but you'll always win. Isaiah 53. Look here. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Listen, this may be a hard thing for you to understand, but all the brokenness on the inside, all the heartache, all the despair, all the grief, all that stuff, in a way that I cannot fully explain it to you yet. He hung on the cross and bore the burden of all of that. So when we stand up and we say, oh, but you just sat there on your throne, God, and let him reject me. She ran off with her boss. She rejected me. Whatever the story would be for whatever the circumstance and the event and so forth, bottom line is this. Jesus has already borne it on the cross. It's us coming to the place of recognizing I don't have to feel that pain. He's already felt it for me. Yes, I'm faced with an event. And it's an emotionally challenging event. But he was despised and rejected. He bore my grief. He bore my sorrows. He bore my pain. So that I can live free from it. Praise God. Whom the Son sets free. Glory to God. Me, personally, choose not to live with the pain of past events that can hold me down. Cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you.